And this is our third in our series. We won't be able to get very far into this morning. Our sermon title, God's Plan for Fixing the World, the Nuclear Family, or the Nucleus Family. And the subtitle, Idolatry, Anti-Christian Revolution, and the Nuclear Family. Our passage that I'd like to read this morning is from Genesis chapter 3. It actually starts in Genesis chapter 3 and goes into Genesis chapter 4. What does it look like when things go south, when we disobey God because we have a better plan? Well, we have the curses that were laid on the serpent, Adam, and Eve in the end of Genesis chapter 3. And then the end of Genesis chapter 3 and into Genesis chapter 4, we see the result of their rebellion. It's a revolution going the wrong way. Therefore, verse 23 of chapter 3, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass while they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Again, our subtitle, Idolatry, Anti-Christian Revolution, and the Nuclear or Nucleus Family, if you will. Last week, very briefly, we said that there is a direct connection between the family, idolatry, and revolution. And I want to be clear on this point. Idolatry affects everything. We're going to look at that next week. We do not have time to look at it this week. Idolatry affects your family relationships. It affects your church relationships. It affects your neighbors' relationships. And what we will see next week, I guess that's really pretty much all I have time for this morning is to talk about next week, but what we'll see next week is that in two prayers, one from Ezra and one from Daniel, we see two prayers where the civil magistrates and the ecclesiastical magistrates were affected by the idolatry. So we see the immediate effects in the family, but then we see the effects of that idolatry going on and specifically stated in Ezra 9 and in Nehemiah 9. So, in fact, let's really quickly turn to Ezra chapter 9. And this is our second point. We said there's four points. The promise of anti-Christian revolution, we saw that in Joshua, where Joshua predicted it. Today, we're looking at briefly the practice of anti-Christian revolution in Ezra 9. And we'll also, I don't think we'll have time to compare it to Daniel chapter 9. I'll try to do that very quickly. We're just about out of time already this morning. Look at Ezra 9. And I hope you remember Ezra 9 and Daniel 9. Here's why. If you are ever thinking about prayers of confession, again, there are prayers all throughout the Bible. We have word-for-word prayers in the Bible. That's one of the reasons why I'm not opposed to a word-for-word prayer. I'm not opposed myself at all to a written prayer at all. We have them throughout the Bible. And we have two prayers of confession, specific confession in the Bible. Remember the two nines, if you will. Ezra 9 and Daniel 9. If you ever like thinking about, say, hey, I'd like to look up a prayer of confession, where should I look? Think of the two chapter 9s, Ezra chapter 9 and Daniel chapter 9. Ezra 9, we looked at this briefly last week. I want to spend a little bit more time looking at it this morning. Ezra chapter 9. I want to make a point from this. We saw last week that Ezra was in shock. He tore his garment. He sat down, and everyone, verse 4 of chapter 9, everyone who trembled at the words of God assembled to him because of the transgression of those who had been carried away captive. And he sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. And what had caused this change in Ezra? And it's really kind of shocking as we read the book of Ezra. We see the same thing in Nehemiah. It's shocking, if you will, because everything was going so good. Of course, Ezra had some challenges and Nehemiah had some challenges, but they were making progress, big time progress. And what happens here in the case of Ezra, he sees something that he thinks is going to undo everything he's done. Now you got to think about that. He's come back from Babylon. He's gotten permission. If you read the book of Ezra, he got permission, then the permission was denied, and there's all these letters going back and forth. He's worked really hard. There are great things happening among the Jews here. And Ezra sees something that he thinks will undo everything. Think about that. All the work you've done, you've came back from Babylon, you've built the temple, or you're building the temple. You have a remnant worshiping God again. And here's something that's going to undo the whole thing. And it happens to be, shall we say it this way, lack of attention to detail as far as the family is concerned. Intermarrying with pagan people. Interestingly enough, we'll just make these quick points. We don't even have time to look at Daniel 9. There's three points here. He confesses that sin has happened. Now, oftentimes you'll hear people say, well, you shouldn't just confess general sin. It always has to be specific. And my response to that is that we do have confession in the Bible to general sins. We do. We'll see that next week in Daniel. Confession of sin, if you will. But there are times when you confess specific sins. And we want to see that this affected the ecclesiastical and the civil authorities. We'll see confession generally. Look at verse 6 of chapter 9. And I said, oh my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has grown up to the heavens. He doesn't mention what iniquities they are there, but he states it. Look at verse. He does it in every verse. I won't read them all, but if you read verses 5 through 11, he mentions sins and iniquities and rebellion in every single verse, verses 5 through 11. However, and even actually, he does the same thing in actual verses 13 through 15 as well. Not the other ones. 6, 10, and 15. But he only mentions the specific sin in verse 15. I'm sorry, verse 12. Sorry about that. Now, therefore, do not give your daughters as wives to their sons. This is, he's saying, what God had told us. Nor take their daughters to your sons, and never seek their peace or prosperity. There's something to think about. That you may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it as an inheritance to your children forever. This is a strong family-related statement. Make sure you marry the right people. Do not marry the wrong people. Why? Because you are leaving an inheritance. You are to have a future. My friends, if you and I do not give proper attention to God's laws in His Word, as far as the family is concerned, we will not have a future. What is interesting to me about this, I'd like to spend more time on it, but I can't. The only specific sin that he mentioned in this prayer of confession is the sin of intermarriage. He doesn't even mention idolatry as such. This is what he mentions. But it doesn't just affect the family. Look at this. Back in verse 7. Since the days of our fathers to this day, we have been very guilty, and for our iniquities we, look at this, our kings and our priests have been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, to plunder, and to humiliation as it is this day. I know what we normally do. I do it all the time. I'm angry at our civil authorities. Nobody's more angry than I am. We can do an anger contest later if you want. I think I'll win. But this compromise in the family affected the ecclesiastical authorities, the priests, and it affected the kings. And Ezra even says enough to say that our sins, and again, the only one he mentions here is this intermarriage thing, these sins have caused us to be carried off captive by our enemies. My friends, as we wrap up here this morning, let's pay attention to detail when God talks to us about family. There's a lot said in the scriptures that we'll look at. I don't know if the Israelites or the Jews at this point thought that was a small thing. Small detail. We're not supposed to intermarry. Whatever. But it's a detail that was going to destroy them. Destroy them. Attention to detail when it comes to families, my friends. Let's find out what those details are and let's pay attention to them. Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord, for this thing called marriage, family. May we take your word seriously in everything, in all our relationships, starting with our family. Oh, Lord, this day, we see the forces arrayed against your kingdom and your institutions. May we stand strong, O Lord, in your grace and in your mercy. And we thank you, Lord, that your Son, the Lord Jesus, stood strong in the midst of attacks on his person and on his reputation. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.